Today we'll have another look at the Lord's Prayer. So we went through almost every sentence, even though I published or I used only half of it at times as a title, but the meaning was to go through sentences. And if you recall, at our prayer time, I asked if you could recite it or to read it. That would have been good if you would have read it. And don't be put off or don't be ashamed of it or think, oh, it's just the Lord's Prayer. It's not just the Lord's Prayer. It is a prayer. So at times when somehow your mind goes blank and you don't know what to pray, and you know the Spirit tells you to pray, well, use the Lord's Prayer. I've been to churches, you know, all my life, and definitely sometimes can hear people just praying the Lord's Prayer. That's the prayer that they offer. So, you know, that's one opportunity to say it. And it's easy and safe to say it because you don't have to look for words. You don't have to feel that you have to be specialized in prayer, you know, to have this right theological background or something. You say the words, and as you say the words, I'm sure that the Spirit takes over at one point, because this is what God does, really. God is not afraid of rituals. God is not afraid of things that we repeat over and over. We should be afraid of those, because sometimes we become just like those rituals, but God can use those things to take the essence and to mold ourselves with the things, with the words that we say. Often we say the words thinking that the words go that way, without thinking that often as we say the words, they go this way and they hit us and they change us and work in our lives. I want to share with you something that I put in the newsletter too, in the second page. Eugene Peterson, writing about prayer, he wrote, you know, you can read the whole thing, but for me, there's a sentence there that says, prayer is the disciplined refusal. So when we pray, we refuse to act before God. In other words, we let God first and then we act. So by prayer, we actually, in a sense, allow God to be God. We come on a second place. This is a natural order anyway, but we pray, it is a stubborn and disciplined refusal to act before God acts. Even Jesus used it that way. Remember, again, I'm referring to the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Depart, take that cup from me. See, he doesn't want to do things without God or before God. Depart that cup from me, but if not, your will be done. You are the first. You are the first. I come the second. So for today, we are going to look at the last sentence in the Lord's Prayer. And I'll tell you a little bit more about it. But as usual, I don't want to go ahead with my sermon before God, really. So I'm going to pray and allow him to go ahead with the Spirit, and I'm faithfully follow. So I say, Heavenly Father, it is your word, and it's your time. We've been invited into your time for the time being. Several years, a number of years, and we are gracious for this time that you have bestowed upon us, being, existing, being aware of things, and having a rational mind. So we thank you for your word, and we pray that your word might work on our hearts in such a way that we will become closer to you, more closer to you, and that we be able to hear the thing that you want us to hear today. It is the Lord's Prayer in the sense that he uttered it, he mentioned it first, he presented it to his disciples, but it's our prayer in the sense that we are the ones who ought to pray along those lines. We are thankful for being together as a church, and we are thankful for every place on this earth where people are coming together as your church in your name, and proclaiming the word, under the word as it is, not the human perception or innovations. We thank you even for our Indian brothers and the church there. We pray that through them, through the church, your kingdom may be also enlarged, and your name may be glorified. We thank you for the offering that was taken, in the sense that we are thankful that you are giving us a generous heart, and we know that your heart is the most generous of all. And we are able to give only because you are giving us. We are thankful. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, it's an interesting thing. I'm going to have today a sermon from a verse that doesn't exist in the Bible. or how to put it, depends on what translation you have. So if you have a King James Version, most likely it's there. All right, the phrase is there. We have another translation, NIV or the newer ones, that phrase, it's not there. That yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, that's not there. And the reason for it is that it is not found in some of the famous manuscripts. And as you know, or maybe not, the Bible as we have it has been translated from another language, from the Greek language. And the Bible as we have it was transmitted from the original to us by way of manuscripts or other ways that were available at the time. And there are a number of manuscripts, really. I think the Bible has the most existing manuscripts in the world. No other book, no other writing has such a great number of manuscripts. So things that you can pick up from. But see, that's the problem in the sense that being so many, some of them are not necessarily accurate, some of them were transcribed for different reasons, but we thank God for the wisdom that the church had, especially the early fathers, and that's why we have a canon, because at the beginning they said, well, these books indeed belong to what it is original, or what was originally written about Jesus and the apostle and so on. But some commentators, actually, this is the less commented thing anywhere. I tried, usually after I do my sermon, I try to see what other people are saying. Well, the only thing they are saying about these words is that they don't exist in most of the manuscripts, and that's the reason why they are not incorporated in most of the translations of the Bible. But we'll take the approach that it's there. It's not presenting some new way of thinking about God. It's actually based on a model that comes from the Hebrew Bible, from the Israel, the people of God. And it's, okay, I'll tell you at the end what's the reason why we have it. I almost let the cat out of that. Anyway, no. So, we have reached this final sentence. And as I was meditating, I'll have an introduction as usually I have. Hope it's not going to be too long. And hope is going to be helpful. The Lord's Prayer, it's a prayer between prayers. So that's the first idea that I would like to talk about as an introduction shortly. The Lord's Prayer, it's a prayer between prayers, I would say. A prayer between prayers. Why I'm saying that, or what's the idea? We often hear about great prayers. Okay, let me give you some examples. Old Testament, we hear about, remember Moses praying as the Israelites are battling, I think the Amalekites or something. He sits on a stone. No, he stands and he prays with the hands outstretched, as usually the Hebrew people will pray. All right, and as long as he has the hands up, their army is winning. Moses is old and his hands sort of get tired. And as his hands go down, guess what? The Israelites are losing. So Ben-Hur, well, took a stone, had him sat, and they kept his hands always up. And they were winning as Moses was praying. So as he was praying, the army was winning. It's an instant answer. It's a great prayer. We don't know exactly what Moses spoke or said. But definitely it was a prayer to God that God will help them to win. And that's exactly what happened. We have in the New Testament, and there are some other prayers, say great prayers in the Old Testament. Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. Remember, he prayed and as soon as he finished the prayer, God's glory came and filled up the temple. And in other prayers, Esther, we have also the prayer, and so on, and so great prayers. In New Testament, we have some great prayers. If you remember, Peter gets arrested, and the church prays for Peter. You know, Lord, restore or bring our brother back. And they hear a knock on the door, and who's at the door? Peter. So their prayer was answered as they were praying. Peter got free by God's angel. So Peter found the way. So it was a great prayer with an instant answer. Or remember the story of Paul. He gets on a road to Damascus, falls down, loses his sight, something on his eyes. The Spirit directs him to Damascus, to Ananias, and he prays, comes to Paul, prays for Paul, and what happens? Instantly, something falls from Paul's eyes, and he can see. So, also, these were in the Bible. I'm sure that you have heard or read books about missionaries, and usually missionaries have great stories, haven't they? And I remember reading books about missionaries where sometimes they said, we hit a hard time, not many resources, or, you know, dropped down our knees and we prayed, Lord, we need your help. And next day they go to the mailbox, and guess what's in the mailbox? A check with some help. And sometimes it's exact amount that they needed, and so on. Great prayers. Prayers where God answers almost on a spot. But, and that's the idea, these great prayers are rare and far apart. These great prayers don't happen every day. Yes? Don't happen every day. Even in our lives, we might have some great prayers, and we might have some great answers from our great prayers. But if I'm going to ask you, or maybe if you try to put them on a paper, there'll be 1, 2, 3, 4. These are rare and far apart. The Lord's Prayer is the prayer between these prayers. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer for every day. So we can say that the Lord's Prayer is the everyday prayer, the prayer between the prayers. The Lord's Prayer is the everyday prayer, just as the bread we need to live. It's an everyday bread. We need to eat every day. Of course, we could have fitted to fasting. We could extend those times between the meals, but we need the bread every day. And the Lord's Prayer, it's an everyday prayer. We pray for our bread every day. The forgiveness that we need it every day. The forgiveness that we give happens that we have to give it every day. And that's in the Lord's Prayer. And that makes it an everyday prayer. The protection that we need in temptation, or a protection against the evil one, we need that every day. So the Lord's Prayer is an everyday prayer. It's the prayer between those great prayers that we often utter. Even more, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for the life's long journey. We can pray it as long as we live. It's not only a once off or once in a while. It's for the long journey. It's for the long duration. And because life is a long journey that we take one day at a time. You can say even one step at a time. And in this journey, the best companion is God. In the lifelong journey, the best companion is God. And that becomes more apparent as we grow older. Right? Because when we are young, we think that we are the center of the universe. When we are young, we can think we can do it all, and some extras. When we are young, we don't think about these things. But as we grow older, we start to think, hey, I just wonder, how did I make it so far? The old age is the time when we become more aware of the fact that it was Him that kept us alive. It was God that blessed us every day. It was God that fed us every day. It was Him that forgave us every day. It was Him that protected us from the evil every day. It was him. And this becomes more and more apparent as we go older. It wasn't us. And listen to his promise, because that comes as he promised us, even to your old age. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 4. Even to your old age and gray hairs, you know, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. That's his promise. See? So this is promise for the long journey, for the long direction, if I can use the term. We have to admit that some don't make it. Not long ago, we have heard that a young person just passed away, which in a sense we think it's not the way the things we think work, but how sometimes it works. But God is in it for the long direction for your life. He is prepared to carry you because he has made us. So just two things about the Lord's Prayer and its place. And that's why I will encourage you, well, just learn it. Just say it. Remember, the Jewish people used to have a little bit longish hair here at the sides and all sorts of phylacteries or things like that. They even have small scrolls of whatever, it wasn't paper, but anyway, with the law written in it, you know, all over. They had them at the clothes and stuff like that because they wanted to be reminded every day, every time, all the time about the law of the Lord. We don't have to do those sort of things, but we can learn some of the things. Learn it because it's an everyday prayer. So we can get to this point where we utter, after saying the prayer, we utter the words, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now, we greet each other. Hello, how are you? How was your day? And so on. When someone's birthday, we say happy birthday, many returns, or we say stay healthy, or may you prosper. With God, we can't use these greetings. I don't know if it sounds right to say God, may you live forever, may you live forever. It does anyways, or many returns, God. We can't say happy birthday to him for sure. We can't say to him, stay healthy, or may you prosper. We can't say these things. We wish you a long life because he already has all these and much more. But what I'm going to want to say is that we ought to give credit where credit is due. We ought to give credit where credit is due. So one way of looking at this last sentence, yours be the kingdom and the glory, the power and the glory, is giving credit where credit is due. Because the bread, the forgiveness, and the bread, it's from him. So we say, thank you. We say, thank you. And, well, we say thank you, but one way or another way of saying thank you is, yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power and the glory. So God's kingdom, just a little bit, God knows everything anyway. So he owns everything anyway because he created everything. But somehow, as I read my Bible, I don't know how you read your Bible, but as I read my Bible, it seems that God is not interested in real estate. What do you think? He's not interested in real estate. All the earth is his. He doesn't have parcels and square meters and best estate in the, you know, something like that. He's not interested in real estate. He is interested, though, in a kingdom, because the Bible speaks about God's kingdom. Jesus, when he started his ministry, started with exactly this, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, and so on and so on. So God is interested setting up a kingdom, a role, if we can call it, a sphere of authority, you know, somehow. See, I don't say the place, I say something that comes under his, and of course, you know, someone. And then we get down to this, that God is setting up a people. It's preparing a people. It's preparing a kingdom. That means people from all over the world, no boundaries, okay, no distance. His people, he's preparing. And that's in the heart of these people, in the heart, in the life of these people, God will have full authority, has full authority. And Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, speaks about us telling the church that you are a chosen people. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. Okay? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So this is the kingdom of God. You and me and others like us being prepared, being brought in this real sphere of authority. That's God, God's kingdom. In that kingdom, and not only that kingdom, elsewhere God has power. He's very powerful. This is one thing that we know about God, our God, that he is all powerful. This is one of the his characteristics, all powerful. And nowhere we read better about it than in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12, where the Holy Spirit instructed the writer to speak about this majestic, extraordinary power of God. And he wrote, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor." Well, it never finishes, by the way. Look, "For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." It's much more than Superman, much more than anything else. You know, in this verse, you feel like it's quite a lot of power packed up in those verses, a lot of dynamite, is it? A lot of dynamics packed in those verses. And God's powerful is firstly can be seen by everybody in his creation. Everyone can see how vast is this creation. There were ages where people only could, you know, maybe lay on the back and count the stars and say, "Oh, you got quite a bit of the stars." These days, you don't have to lay on your back. You type something on a computer and there'll be pictures of what the Hubble telescope took from, when you think about millions and millions and millions, light years ahead, and you'll see that whatever we thought that's nothing there, it's filled up with bodies, with heavenly bodies. Whoa! And it looks like, if you believe the scientists, that this thing expands. It's going even bigger. That's God. It's not some tiny old age white long beard fellow sitting somewhere, these people are not. No, that's our sick imagination thinking about God that way. Even though we call it the Ancient of Days, it's much more than that. In creation, in sustenance, because he sustains this creation, and also in salvation and in judgment, because given all this, because he has the power, he will take us to judgment. But salvation comes through Jesus, so we are spared that. We could see part of God's power in Jesus' life, and especially when we read about the miracles. You know, you do all those things that humanly speaking are not possible. But why they were possible? Because God's power was with Jesus, and Jesus was working with God's power, under God's authority, with full authority of God. And also God's power can be seen in our lives, especially those times when we are emboldened and empowered as the Holy Spirit comes to speak, to talk, to suffer, to die, to stand against, and to not give in to the evil one that tries to do things. That's God's power. And then what about glory? As we praise God in our prayer, we come actually along with the whole creation in praising God. Because as we speak, as I speak, thinking about these things, talking about these things, the whole creation is already declaring God's glory. It's already declaring God's glory. And in Psalm 19, verse 1, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." A day transmits to the next day. That's how it goes. The stars, the night, everything beams out the fact that God is glorious shows to us, so fragile in this world, that God is much bigger than we can imagine. Our prayer, not only that we align ourselves with the creation now, our prayer becomes a praising song in the future. Because in Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, we read that after this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God." Right? So it's already the kingdom of God there. So this, what we say today, yours be the, we'll say it again with the whole heavenly beings at the end when the things will sort of, let me see. Might not be able to finish my sermon. Oh, okay, looks like this tablet didn't want to give me the conclusion or something. But then, so that's our prayer now, our sentences now, they become part of what's going to be in the future. Think about it. Because even, you know that in this world, nothing is being lost. Everything is being transformed. So there's no energy gain, there's no energy lost. Everything is being transformed. Well, so in relation with God's heaven, whatever we do here, it is transformed somehow in the things that are most important in heaven, in God's realm. That's an interesting thing. You do a good deed here, and somehow it is translated, transformed into something that's valuable and real in heaven. You say a good word here, say, you send a smile or a pat on someone's back. So you act godly with your fellows, and this is being transformed in something that's valuable, kept, added into your heavenly bank account, if I can use the term. You have it there and at the proper time. That's what will reveal how glorious God is. And that's why we can read often in the scripture that we were made for God's glory. We were made for God's glory. When you think about it, and I have to admit that as I grow older and start, and because of this technological advance, because of this abundance of information, you start to learn so many things and you realize how rotten this world is. It's so easy, and I do sometimes lose my drive or something. It's no point. And if it only were for this world, there wouldn't be any point, really. Gosh, for this? But see, that's what makes us different, and that's what comes to us through the Bible. It's something that takes us from this mundane, everyday thing, and through our mind and through the Spirit projects us into something that God wants us to be in the future. And he's already prepared that in the future. I think, I remember that Peterson put it, prayer is the way we work a way out from the comfortable but cramped world of self into the spacious world of God. See, because this world is so small, cramped, and so dirty, to put it this way. But with prayer, we are suddenly transported into God's spacious entity, into what God is. So I mentioned before that, this is the conclusion. I mentioned before that the Lord's Prayer is structured like a sandwich, if you remember, yeah? God, us, God. So that's one type of sandwich. I found another type of sandwich. BTL, BLT, what? So God, us, God. We can think about the Lord's Prayer as a sandwich. But also we can think about heaven, earth, heaven. You know, heaven, earth, heaven. Because we pray that our earthly life will be informed and guided by the life in heaven. So it's almost like with this prayer, we bring heaven down to earth. If you know what I mean. Or we elevate our earthly life to heavenly standards. Heaven, earth, heaven. Okay, that's the other sandwich. But I found a third sandwich, a third structure in the Lord's Prayer. Present, life, present. And what I mean by this is this. Note that in the Lord's Prayer, two sentences only are in the present tense. I might be wrong, but I'm going to say I have to check. See, now you are a peer review of my thesis here. If I read it correctly, in the Lord's Prayer, there are only two sentences in the present tense. The first one and the last one. And what's in between is life. Okay, and I'll explain what. The first one, our Father in heaven. That's as the present tense. We don't pray, our Father who was in heaven or who will be in heaven, our Father who is in heaven, our Father who art in heaven. So that's a present tense. The last one, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. What happens in between those two presents? Life. It's me and you. That means my life is lived in the present tense in the presence of God. That's another type of sentence. I'll let you think some more about it. I would be delightful if you would have questions or something like that, if you will expand to something. But God is, and we know from the scripture that those people who approach God, or those people who want to pray God, they have to believe firstly that He is. Because if I don't believe that He is, no point of prayer. No point of approaching Him or trying whatever I try. I have to believe He is, and that He also rewards those that approach Him with a faithful heart. So I have to believe that God is. And then when I finish my prayer, asking for this and for that, I also come into His presence. Because I admit and I say, thank you, God, because yours is the kingdom, power, and the glory. And I can have bread because He is. And I can have forgiveness and give forgiveness because He is. And I can be protected. And I am protected from the evil and not to fall into temptation because He is. And because God is, I live. And hence we now maybe understand the name when God said, I am who I am. I am. So this, brothers and sisters, is one way of looking at the Lord's Prayer. Well, all these series. And the Lord's Prayer is there indeed. It can be a mechanical thing. It can be maybe like for those Hindus or Buddhist monks that have those prayer wheels. I don't want to comment anymore, but doesn't quite fit or feel what God is. God is probably sick of this. God would like to see your heart, how your heart does, how is the rhythm of your heart. See, so God is, and I live because He is, and this prayer helps me to live here on earth, a life guided by heaven, guided by God, and may God help us living this sort of life on this earth. Amen.